And I'd like for you to turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. I always make mistakes copying down notes, don't I? What I want is the scripture there in chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Listen to what it says. But evil men shall, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've been preaching some things that are a little on the deep side lately, and I don't want to forget the basics. I heard about some famous football coach that his team wasn't doing too good, and so he took him in at halftime and said, "We need some basics," and he held up a football and said, "Now this is a football, and we got to get back to the basics." This is a very, very basic sermon, what the Bible says about itself. And you've heard this before. This book has facts that need to be believed. And this has some commands that need to be obeyed. And it has some promises that can be enjoyed. And it has some warnings that ought to be heeded. Now, that's an old thing, probably 100, 150 years old. But it's very profitable. Facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, promises to be enjoyed, and warnings to be heeded. And so I just want to do something very, very basic tonight, because it's very relative to our life. I've told you before that nature is volume one. That says in Romans 1 that nature alone is enough to leave a man without excuse in the day of judgment. So volume one is nature, and it shows God's power. And this book is volume two, and it shows God's purpose. And the Lord Jesus is volume three. He's the incarnate word, and he shows God's person. And so it's very, very important that we get some very basic understanding. And this, in my opinion, is one of the most basic scriptures that Christians ought to understand. And though it may be old hat to some of you, Peter says to write the same things to you, he says, well, you may not enjoy that, but it's needful. And so sometimes you just need to get back to the very basics and ask yourself the question, what's the Bible say about itself? And what I'm going to use is just this particular text right here. These verses, 13 through 17, and a little bit into chapter 4 pretty soon, is very, very basic and has some things that we absolutely need to know as unbelievers or as believers. It plainly says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the very first thing that you need to keep in mind. In the last days, men get worse and worse. Men get more evil and more evil. And there's more seducers and more seducers. And everybody comes up with some kind of a teaching, and it doesn't die with the man who brought up the teaching. When Joseph Smith died, Mormonism did not die. It kept going. when Charles Russell began to teach this stuff, Dr. Rutherford, I believe his name was, Judge Rutherford, their teaching still remains, and those people still come to your door, knock on your door, and try to deceive you. So I want you to keep in mind, the scriptures tells us that men are going to get worse and worse, and that seducers are going to become very, very common. In fact, if you look over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it says the time will come they will not endure sound, that means healthy, doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, that's not the teachers that'll have itching ears. That's their listeners. They'll pick who they listen to. They will want to listen to certain people who will say what they want them to say. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so the very first thing we as Christians need to keep in mind, that contrary to what some people who are called postmillennialists, they believe that the gospel was going to be preached and the world would get better and better and better and better. But how could they possibly believe that when it tells us that seducers are going to get worse and worse, and deceivers were going to get worse and worse, and men were going to heap to themselves teachers saying what they want to hear? And so the Bible doesn't teach that by the preaching of the gospel, the world's going to get better and better and better, and finally a utopia is going to come about by the preaching of the gospel. Quite on the contrary, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that always scares me, because it actually says in Greek, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? There'll be faith, but he says, will he find the faith on the earth? Since men are going to be deceived, and there's going to be more seducers than ever, and men are going to heap to themselves teachers, and they're going to be turned aside into fables, you need to know that things are not going to get better. Jesus even questions, when he does come back, will the faith be on the earth? That's what keeps me from getting discouraged somewhat. When Isaiah said, how long have I got to preach? He says, you just keep preaching. And he told Ezekiel, well, there'll be about 10%. That keeps me from getting discouraged. When people do not obey the gospel, when people do not become Christians, I don't get all down in the dumps. I want them to become Christians. God wants them to become Christians. But he has told me in his word, and he's told you in his word, that faith is going to be a rare thing. The faith is going to be a rare thing, because that's a rhetorical question. When he comes, will he find the faith on the earth? And the rhetorical question demands the answer, no. It will be hard when Jesus comes to find the faith on the earth. And so when you look at all the unbelief in the world, and you see Muslim religion growing, and you see even the Christian cults growing, that should not discourage you and say, oh man, is this true or not? He told you that evil men are going to abound, that their evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's very important that we understand that. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, listen to what he says there. The Spirit speaks expressly, plainly says, that in the latter days, times, some shall depart from the faith. What are they going to do? They're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. They're going to speak lies in hypocrisy. They're going to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And they're going to forbid to marry. And they're commanded to abstain from meats, excuse me, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received by thanks with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto you've attained. So refuse profane, that means unspiritual, and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves rather unto godliness. And so he plainly says, last days, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, and plainly tells us they're going to speak lies and hypocrisy, and their conscience are going to be seared, and even some of what they are teaching. When you think today of the vegetarians and the vegans, and you think people saying that you can't eat meat on this day or on that particular day, and you've got this church saying you are forbidden to marry, or you've got to marry these particular people, and they put a bunch of constraints or restraints on marriage, doctrines of demons. That's what that is. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. Doctrines of demons. And he says, if you'll tell people this, if you'll put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be a good minister. And I'm not really concerned whether you think I'm a good minister. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from the mouth of the Lord. And I am going to put men in remembrance of the fact that there are false teachers. They're going to wax worse and worse. Men are going to be deceiving and being deceived. And that's my second point. It tells me that some deceivers are both deceivers and deceived. Some people are as sincere as a heart attack that teach false doctrine. They are deceived, and they are deceivers. And that's what that 13th verse says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, listen to what it says. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins and led away with different lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, that was the two magicians, history tells us, that withstood Moses and cast down their serpents, so do these also resist the truth. Notice they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, are rejected concerning the faith. But they that shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be evident or manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But you've fully known my doctrine and manner of life and purpose and faith, and long-suffering and love and patience and persecution and afflictions when you came unto me at Iconium. So he not only says that these people are going to creep in and teach false doctrine, and that they're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They are deceived, and they are deceivers, and sometimes they don't even know that they're deceivers. Look at the cults. Tell me who are attracted to the cults, and these people are laden with different lusts. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he points out to you, how do you know who those people are? Well, you look at their life. That's what he says. He says, but you've known my doctrine, my teachings. You know what kind of life I've lived. You know what my purpose is. You know what my faith is. You know how I'm long-suffering. You know how I love. You know how I'm patient. You know how I put up with persecutions and afflictions. That's how you tell somewhat a person whether or not he's a seducer or not. So some people may ever be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we've learned, first of all, that evil's going to get worse and worse and worse. Deceivers are going to abound. What their characteristics are, and he reminds us in this particular passage of Scripture, that some are deceived as well as being deceivers. And that's a very sad thing, but it's true. There's a third thing he says here, that we are to continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of. You continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. Well, first of all, you know that he learned them from his mother, Timothy did, Lois, and his grandmother, Eunice. And they taught Timothy. He knew, but I think here he's probably speaking of me, an apostle, the Apostle Paul. You need to continue in the things that you've learned. That's how you avoid deceivers. That's how you avoid being deceived yourself. you keep in mind the things that you have learned. Again, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he says, you hold fast to the form of sound words. That word sounds healthy. The best thing you can do is be a little bit on the stubborn side in what words you use. Healthy words, Bible words. That's why we always say we prefer to call Bible things by Bible names. Campbell said it well. We prefer to call Bible things by Bible names because we're always afraid that if the word is not there, then the idea that the word represents is not there. And Paul had taught Timothy, and he says, now you remember the things that I've told you. You hold fast to a good vocabulary. Listen to me. Whoever gets to describe the vocabulary gets to describe what's going to happen. You see, they call it choice. I like choices. They don't call it murder. They don't like the word abortion even. They want to call it choice. Whoever gets to use the vocabulary words or describe the cap, what do you think all of this is about, this political correctness is about? Whoever controls the vocabulary controls the government and controls what is said and what is allowed to be said, and that's how they're trying to shut the mouth of the church. Political correctness. I used to have a sign right out in front of the school. We make no attempt to be politically correct. Political correction is domination. Political correction is lordship. And you can't say certain words. But we hold fast to the sound words. You believe, Paul is telling him, what I have taught you. And not only does he say that, but the Bible says that we need to know where we got our doctrine from. And John puts it like this. Look in 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So John's saying the same thing. John is telling them very, very plainly, you continue in what you've heard. You continue to believe what you heard from the beginning. And that's very pertinent because John lived at the time of the Gnostics. The word Gnostics, the knowing ones who were claiming to get revelation from the stars, revelation from spirit guides, revelation from angels. So Paul had to say, if an iron angel from heaven preach any other gospel than has already been delivered unto you, let him be accursed. And so one of the best things that we as a Christian can do is to realize we need to continue in the things that we learned from the apostles. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2. When he says in this 1 John, and he says, actually it's verse 6, we apostles, we are of God. He that continues to know God continues to hear us. He that is not of God does not continue to listen to us. And that's how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The way you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error is, what did the apostles say about that? It was to the apostles that Jesus said, I will guide you into all truth. And so it's very, very important. Evil men are going to get worse and worse. There's going to be many, many more seducers. They are deceivers and are deceived themselves. And we need to continue in the things that we've learned and been assured of. And we need to know where they came from. Anything you believe, you need to say, did the apostles teach that? Did Jesus and the apostles teach that? He guided them into all truth. So Johnny come latelys, who claim to have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today, are liars. Anybody today, I'm talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, Someone said, what would you do if someone stood up and started speaking in tongues? I would look at them and I would say to them, which apostle laid hands on you so that you could miraculously speak in tongues? And they'd have to say, none of them. And I'd say, then I'm going to ask you to be quiet. No one in the Bible ever had a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit except the apostles and those who they laid hands on or were in the presence of an apostle when they received it. And when the apostles died, the gifts died. So you need to know, as a believer, you need to know, where does doctrine come from? If it came from Joe, it was a lie. If it came from Russell, it was a lie. If it comes from some modern-day prophet, don't you dare pick up those ridiculous, absurd books about, I spent 48 hours in hell. If he don't stop lying, he's going to spend more hours than that in there. They did not spend time in hell. And they didn't spend time in heaven. Because no one's ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And no one's gone up there yet. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all going to go up together. Those who are dead are going to rise first. And then we which are alive at his coming, we're going to be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You need to know, where did that teaching come from? Who originated this teaching? So we not only need to know what the apostles said, but if we believe something, we need to say, no, who taught that? We need to know and continue in the things we've learned and been assured of, and need to know from where that knowledge came. Then in verse 15, I see something else. I recognize that the scriptures are teachable to children. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ. You can teach children the scriptures. And the Bible plainly says there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, you remember what it says? Boy, I sure do have a lot of scriptures wrong here tonight, but what it says is that you got it from your mother Lois and from your grandmother Eunice, I believe was her name. And so it's a very important thing. He got it. He was taught it by them. All you got to do is think of Josiah, 8 years old, and they found the Word of God, and Josiah read the Scriptures, didn't he? And when he read the Scriptures, he came to understand it, and boy, did he start obeying it, and he cleaned house. And so whether it's Josiah, little Samuel, Jesus when he's 12 in the temple, or wherever it is, little children can know the Scriptures. They can be taught the Scriptures. It's not too deep. We do our kids a great disservice when we think we got to entertain them, get them in having fun, and that's all we think about, fun, 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 fun. Teach them the Scriptures. We insult children. We insult teenagers and treat them as morons when we don't think that they can become very, very, very knowledgeable in the Scriptures. And notice that it tells me that the Scriptures make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. See, this can make you wise about salvation. What other book are you going to read that make you wise about salvation? There isn't any other book that will teach you facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, warnings to be heeded, promises to be enjoyed. This is the book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This can make you wise into salvation. And if you don't understand the Bible, the best thing you can do is start studying it and look for Jesus. Those of you who've been attending my Wednesday night classes have heard me walk through every single book of the Old Testament and shown Jesus in every book. 336 prophecies back here in the Old Testament prophesying the coming of Christ. And it's able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. But there's another thing this says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Someone will say, George, that was an inspiring sermon. I don't hear that a whole lot. But someone say, that's an inspiring. No, the sermon may be inspiring. This is not just inspiring, this is inspired. There's a difference between something being inspiring and something being inspired. Now, that which is inspired may be inspiring, but not all things that are inspired. You see the difference? This is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. God-breathed. This book, what's it claim for itself? It claims that it can make you wise to salvation. It claims that it's inspired of God, that God inspired the writers using their own personality to give us a revelation. It shows God's purpose. And you're not going to understand God's purpose if you don't read it. Because your thoughts are not his thoughts, and your ways are not his ways. For as the heavens higher than the earth, so is his thoughts higher than your thoughts, and his ways higher than your ways. And so it's an inspired book. It's a God-breathed book. So if you look in the book of 2 Peter, look what Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, and this time it's in verses 16 through 21. He says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him that is excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we're not telling you fables, Peter says. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. When we saw him on the holy mount, we heard that voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now he tells us there, we got something better than us being eyewitnesses. Prophecy. 336 prophecies is a more convincing argument from the scriptures than having three men tell us that they heard a voice out of heaven say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, three men could say that. But 336 prophecies that we know were written a minimum of 200 years before Christ, and Christ fulfills all those prophecies. That's a more sure word of prophecy than the three witnesses who said, we saw him on the Holy Mount. We're not following fables. We got a more sure word. And you'd do well to take heed to that light. It's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rises. Actually, it says a dark, dirty place. You'd do well to take heed to the revelation of prophecy. And you ought to give heed to that until the day dawn, till dawns on you, and the day star rises in your heart. So I always like to say that Columbus went out and sat on the pier, and he watched the sun going down, and he wondered if the earth was round, and finally it dawned on him. Well, you wait until this dawns on you, you see. Didn't that stink, Doc? That's terrible. But notice this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private origin or private interpretation. That's origin. For the prophecy didn't come in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm simply saying to you, the scriptures make us wise. They're more than inspiring. They are inspired. And they don't come from the will of man. Men spoke them. Holy men of God did those prophecies as they were inspired of their born along of the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't just leave me there either. He tells me what the scriptures are for. He says, first of all, they're not only given by inspiration, but they're profitable. There is an advantage to scripture. There's an advantage in you knowing scripture. And the advantage is this. First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. Now, the word doctrine and the word teaching are the same. Some people, I don't like doctrine. That means they don't like being taught. You ever hear people say, I don't want doctrine, I just want Jesus. You can't separate Jesus and doctrine, because what Jesus said is what the Bible says is going to judge us in the last days. And so you can't separate. Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, I'm going to be ashamed of in the end. So I want you to see that the Word of God is profitable, advantageous for teaching. It's what's supposed to be taught. And not only so, it's not only for teaching, it's for reproof. Now, the word reproof means to prove, to give evidence, or to convict. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to reprove or to prove. I've told you before about the little boy that said, pass the lasses. And the father says, not lasses, molasses. Can't have molasses until I have some lasses. And reprove is a good thing. It's proving again and again and again. And that's what the Word of God is for. It's to prove. It is to bring evidence. It is to convict people. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he's sending the world to convict. And he does that partly through his word. And then not only is it profitable for doctrine and reproving, but it's for correction. The Bible is to tell me what's wrong. That's part of its purpose. What's wrong? What's sin? Literally, that word correction means literally to straighten up again. So the Word of God is to straighten you up and straighten me up. It's to straighten up again. And the word ought to be used that way, not only for teaching and reproving truth, but it's for straightening people up again and showing them what is wrong or what sin is. But not only does it teach us what sin is for correction, but it's also for instruction in righteousness. That's to tell me what's right. I don't want to just be told what's wrong. So the Bible doesn't only tell me what's wrong, the Bible tells me what's right. What is righteousness? All unrighteousness is sin. So I want God to tell me this is righteous. This is what is the right thing to do. And that's what the Bible is used for. That's the idea of tutoring or chastening even for correction. It's the idea of a person being tutored, being corrected. No, you don't do it like that. You do it like this. And they, in that day, were very used to having tutors. And so this is a tutor. It's the thing that's supposed to correct you and teach you what's right. And not only that, he also says that it's so that the man of God, the man who really wants to please God and be a man of God, may be perfect. Now, that's not the normal word for perfect. That's not like mature. It's not teleos, like we often run into, that we might be perfect or mature. But this says that we may be perfect, and that word means fresh. That we might be fresh or completing, and it completes us. Thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped. So the Bible's for equipping for all good works. Now, that's what the Bible claims for itself. It's for doctrine or teaching. It's to prove again. It's to correct, straighten us up. And it is for tutoring us in what's right. And it's to freshen us, complete us, and it's to equip us to do good works. and how to do good works. Well, having said that, let me close my thoughts there in that chapter with just a little bit of the next chapter, all right? Remember, who's writing? The Apostle Paul. For what purpose is he writing? To tell a young man what he's supposed to do as an evangelist. So who's speaking? Paul. To whom is he speaking? Timothy. For what purpose is he speaking? With the purpose of saying, now here's what you preach as a preacher, as an evangelist. And what dispensation? That's in this dispensation that you and I are living in. So what's a preacher's job? Is it to be silly? Is it to entertain you? Is it to make you laugh? Is it supposed to just be to make you feel good? That's what people with itching ears want. Is it smooth words? Should a preacher be what the Old Testament prophet says, a dumb dog that won't bark? A dog's supposed to warn you. If you got a good watchdog, you're supposed to, he's supposed to bark. One of the funniest things I've ever had seen in my 50 years of preaching was the Northman one year. And this guy limped, and he really did limp in life because I saw him all that week. And he limped up to the stage, and he got up there and he said, I know you're all wondering why I'm limping. He said, let me tell you why. He said, I travel a lot, and I told my wife, well, I'm gone, I want you to get a watchdog. And so she went out to get a watchdog. When I came home, I came in, and I heard this dog barking, and just a little tiny thing. And came in, and he says, I looked at her and said, I told you to get a watchdog. This is a watchdog. Oh, come on, that's no what? Yeah, it is. It's called a whatchamacallit dog. And it was amazing. Said that guy threw down a box on the ground, and that little whatchamacallit just went over there and grabbed that box, tore it to pieces. And said, well, yeah, you could do that probably, but I doubt if I could do that. He says, well, here, you throw the box down. And she said, honey, I threw that box down, and I said, whatchamacallit, and boom, that dog went over there, just tore that box to pieces. Now, honey, I wanted a nice big watchdog that warned it. I don't want this thing here. But it is, it's a new kind of watchdog. You just say, whatchamacallit, and it'll just, man, oh, whatchacallit my foot. And he explained that that's why he was like, oh, whatchacallit my foot. Well, dogs are supposed to warn you, and we're supposed to be whatchamacallits, and preachers are supposed to warn, and he's supposed to try to get people to listen to the Word of God. So he tells me what? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Why would a preacher preach anything else but the Word? The only thing that's going to bring faith is the Word. Reader's Digest is not going to do it. Even Max Lucado's cute little parables is not going to do it. And Aesop's fables are not going to do it. What a guy needs to preach is the Word, because the Word produces faith. And the Word's profitable for doctrine. And the Word's profitable for reproving. And the Word's profitable for correcting, straightening things out. It's profitable for instruction in what's right and correction in what's wrong, so that the man of God may be complete, fresh, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. That's why he's supposed to preach the Word. But he's not only supposed to preach the Word, which is the only thing that'll help, and nothing is more insulting in the world than for a preacher to get up and preach everything but the Word. You don't want to hear a bunch of philosophers from the pulpit. You don't want to even hear a lot of self-help stuff. You don't want to just even hear the power of positive thinking. Those are the words of men.
and they do not necessarily produce faith in God. They may give you faith in yourself. You may develop some self-confidence in yourself, and self-help books may help you that way. But you don't need faith in yourself. You need faith in God. And so you preach the word, and you're instant in season and out of season. In other words, you're present when there's an opportunity and when there's not an opportunity. That's what it means to be instant in season and out of season. When it's popular and when it's not popular. You preach the word. When you see an opportunity and when you don't see an opportunity, you're consistent and continue to preach the word. And then what do? Well, you're reproving. We already looked at that. You are taking people that are confused, and you're admonishing them, you're trying to convince them. This particular word, reprove, means to tell them their faults. That's a preacher's job. Tell them their faults. They're to rebuke. That means to tax them or censure them, admonish them, even forbid them, or charge them. Preacher are supposed to charge. Look how many times Paul tells Timothy and Titus, he talks to those two, I charge you therefore, I charge you therefore, I charge you therefore. That is a preacher's job. Now you won't be a good minister in Jesus Christ, nourished up with faith, if you don't, and your people won't be nourished up with faith, if you do not warn them that there's false teachers. And he says, you just don't pay any attention to those things that are not profitable. And he's to do this reproving and this rebuking, and then he is to exhort. Now that's interesting. It means to call near. That has the idea of comforting them. You not only rebuke, you comfort them, you entreat them, you encourage. It's even translated encourage. So a preacher doesn't, what a preacher is supposed to do is afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's what this is saying. You do both. To come near, you exhort them, comfort them with long suffering. You're patient. You have perseverance with them and doctrine, instruction in what's been taught from the words of the apostles. And even if they will not endure sound doctrine and they want to go to other people and have their ears scratched, he tells them that they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables. But you watch in all these things and you endure afflictions. If you do what it says a preacher is going to do in the average church, you people are nice to me. In the average church, you are going to endure afflictions. But you're a more mature congregation than the average congregation. But if I got up and preached some of the sermons that I preach here in some of our own brotherhood churches, I wouldn't last any time. There's a church down in Louisville, Kentucky, that has 25,000 people on Sunday morning. Ed Bousman says he thought he could preach it down to 500 in just a few weeks. You start preaching the truth, and I'll tell you, you're going to endure afflictions. But you do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. So that's what the Bible says about itself. It's profitable. It's God-inspired, and it can help you know what's right and know what's wrong and how to motivate you to do good works. It'll produce your faith, and when you obey it and read it and come to faith in Christ, it makes you wise unto salvation. So hopefully that message, though very simple, is something for you to think about. What does God say about His own word? And that's what God says about His own word. If you're not a Christian tonight, you've been thinking about obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you're willing to suffer for the Lord, we invite you to obey the gospel as we stand and sing.